Well, my sermon this morning is titled City of God. That's what we're going to think about now in terms of Jerusalem, the City of God. Last week, Frank talked about some of the names of God, didn't he? And he talked about Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. So we're going to think a bit about God's name here this morning as we think about the City of God. God has a place with his people. That's how the psalm starts, doesn't it? Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. And that's something that Israel was delighted to be able to speak about, knowing that their God was with them in their city. Before I get into this psalm too much, let's just think a bit about the psalms. Already Susan has talked about the psalms covering a whole range of emotions and expression. And I think one of the delightful things about the Psalms is the reality that God that has been included in the Bible of expressions of relationship with God. People who are frustrated and angry with God. People who know they've sinned, like in Psalm 51, and have to admit their failure and call for repentance. In Psalm 84, a sense of longing to be in God's presence. Or in Psalm 39, a lament that God just doesn't seem to be close at all. 83, God has gone quiet. All these kind of emotions expressed. And also some direction for God's people. I think Psalm 1 starts with a warning about the wicked ignoring God. And then Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. One of the things we did while we were on holidays, we watched the film, The Theory of Everything, about Stephen Hawking. I don't know if many of you have seen the film or know the story. And it is a wonderful film, quite sensitively portrayed in many respects. One of the things that I was just, was a surprise to me that Stephen Hawking, who's an atheist and believed that he could work out how everything worked. I mean, that was his life's work, The Theory of Everything. And his wife, the woman who married him, who knew that God was in charge of the universe, something that Stephen still is unable to admit to. Might be a very clever man. But God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What a judgment on that man. So throughout the Psalms, it's central to all of what goes on in the Psalms, that whether God's listening, whether he seems to be active, whether we have to shout and cry out to him to pay attention, it's a belief that God is involved in his world. And we can celebrate that. So it starts with a warning about the wickedness of those who don't know about God. So Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but those who delight in the law of the God, and who meditate on his law day and night. And the Psalms end with a song of praise, Psalm 150. Praise God in his sanctuary. It goes on to verse 8. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's central to our belief in the Bible, and that is central to the Psalms. That we can praise the living God, our Lord. So as we come to Psalm 83, we come to read these words. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. 48? What psalm did I say?
83.
Fantastic. So thanks for paying attention and for keeping me on track. Interestingly enough, I opened a piece of paper this morning and someone had given me a verse. And it was Psalm 48, verse 10. Be still and know that the Lord is God. It is not Psalm 48, verse 10, but it is in the Bible in Psalm 46. So we all make these little mistakes. God still wants to speak to us. Somehow his message gets through. Great is the Lord, verse 1, and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. What was important to Israel was not that God was ruling the whole of the universe, they believed that, but he was interested in them as a nation, as a people, and that they could locate something of his presence in their midst. And David had brought the Ark of God's the covenant into Jerusalem, and they built a temple, a place where they could focus on a knowledge that God is very present in the midst of his people. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise in the city of our God. Zion's an important city, not because it was a very big mountain, but because it was a mountain where the men of Israel, men and women of Israel, could know that they could experience God's presence with them. So it's a beautiful place, beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion. Zaphon, I think, means north, and I think in that song you're talking about the signs of the north. And it was a typical idea in ancient times that as you moved north, you moved towards heaven. So as we say that it's like a northerly city, basically saying it's a heavenly city, a place where the heavens come and meet with earth, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. So the king is in residence in his city. And it's a great city because a great king resides there. I nearly missed an important note here. If Frank was here, and we were talking about the north being near the heavens or so on, he might say it's a bit like the Cop End. You know, it's just kind of a picture language for something wonderful that gives us an idea of God's presence. In Isaiah 14 it says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, to the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon." So God's in residence. The king of the universe is in residence in Jerusalem. And then in verses 4 to 8 we see the kings are in retreat. I must say, when I read this, I had in mind in Isaiah and in Micah, they talk about the nations being drawn to the city of God because that's where wisdom and knowledge are. But here it seems to be that there's a rebellion, there's people wanting to overthrow God, and these nations were coming, as Israel had experienced on many times, nations coming to destroy them. But the outcome is, as they came close to Jerusalem, God is in her citadels. He's shown himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling season there. Pain like that of a woman in labour. "You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind." So we see here that God is powerful. He defeats his enemies. The kings are in retreat. So in Ezekiel, we see this picture. "The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your wares." I wish I said a word that was easier to pronounce than Tarshish. "Serve as carriers for your wares. You are filled with heavy cargo as you sail the sea. Your oarsmen take you out to the high seas. But the east wind will break you to pieces far out at sea." Another judgment of God on his enemies, this idea that the east wind is a destroying wind and God is in control of it. But this idea of hearing and seeing what God is doing here, because it's all very well for us to hear stories about God, but we actually want to see him at work. And so the Israelites would remind themselves of the stories when they'd seen God at work. And I'm just reminded of the idea we have of having some kind of mission activity going on in the church, using some money that we've been given to actually get involved in some mission. And one of the things that I think drives us of wanting to get involved in that is we want to go to places and see where God is doing great things, greater things than he's doing here. He's doing great things in Swindon. People are coming to know Jesus. But isn't it that heart to see something more of what God is doing? And we want to take that opportunity to remind ourselves of his greatness, his goodness, his majesty, and the way he's working in people's lives around the world. We want to see and hear. As it says in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Hearing is good. But for Job, actually seeing is a bit more, isn't it? You might remember the story of Job with all the long arguments about why his life has been turned upside down. And he rails against God, and he has all his things to say to God. And again, it's lovely to reflect that God is ready to listen to people who express their true emotions. And in the end, God just reveals himself to Job, and Job's response is, I know that you can do all things. Job 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's a tremendous difference when we actually have that tremendous sense of seeing God. And only a few weeks ago we were looking at John chapter 20. When Thomas sees Jesus. And picking up in verse 28 when they're in the house together, the disciples. A week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas saw Jesus and his response was, my Lord and my God. Hallelujah. And so seeing the work of God in their lives, there's a chorus of praise. Moving on to verses 9 and 11. A response to verse 8 really. No, verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. It's good for us to dwell and think on God's love. Perhaps to read his psalms each day. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the end of the earth. Now it's good just to remind ourselves of things Frank was talking about. That name of God is about his desire of self-disclosure. It's a revelation, knowing a name. It's important when we hear names or titles and so on, isn't it? It's not magic, but it's a token of God's self-revelation. That he's sharing his names with us, he's sharing something of his person and his character with us. I don't know, have any of you heard of Dr. Andrew Dina? You might have heard about him. five years ago, a footballer called Fabrice Muamba collapsed at Tottenham Football Stadium. And that's the moment when you're looking around for help and you want to hear someone say, I'm a doctor, I can help. Not Doctor Who we saw last night, not the doctor, but I'm a doctor. What great news when you hear a name that carries some meaning, a doctor, someone who's got skills and abilities to help. Well, Dr. Andrew Dina was in the stands when he saw the staff dealing with Fabrice Muamba on the pitch. And he came down with an even greater message. I'm a cardiologist, I can help you. And he went down there and he saw that Fabrice had clearly had some kind of heart attack and his heart had stopped functioning. And all the medical team were actually doing all the right things, giving him the right treatment and massaging his heart. And his cardiologist came down. He was just able to encourage them to carry on that work. And for 78 minutes, they carried on trying to restart Fabrice Muamba's heart and carry on massaging it. And perhaps if he hadn't been there, they'd have given up sooner. But Fabrice has made a miraculous recovery, almost, the words that some say. If anything, Dr. Andrew Dina was miraculous, you could say perhaps this was. Although we've seen people be like this for a longer time and had worse situations. But his recovery was remarkable. Isn't it great where someone comes who actually has something for us? And we've been talking about the names of God. So when you think about the names of God, remember all of the blessings of God that come with them. He's our rock, he's our salvation. He loves us, he's with us. Back to this psalm. The point of this psalm is that God's name is the King of Heaven, the city of God, and he is the King of Heaven. So that Jerusalem, Israel have celebrated the victory. They've meditated on God. They've rejoiced that his name reaches, his praise reaches the ends of the earth. Mount Zion rejoices, the villagers are glad. There's a reminder for us in the last few verses. And a reminder for Israel to walk about Zion. So they want to examine the ramparts. Go around, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. We could think of Nehemiah. When they were rebuilding the temple, the city and the walls and so on, when they'd done all that, they got up and they didn't just say, oh, well, we've done a cracking job here, lads, nice piece of work. They got two teams of singers and so on to march around, to look at those ramparts, to see what they'd done, to see the majesty of what God had enabled them to create. They'd thought deeply about what God had done for them. They marched around. That's what's in the minds here, I think. Consider the ramparts. Look at the city. Look at what God's place is like so that you can tell the next generation, tell others about what God has done, what his town is like, what his city is like. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end, even to the end. That was Israel's proclamation before they knew Jesus. But if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. A promise to us who believe in Jesus. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That temple that's the heart of Zion, that was part of the celebration of Israel, is part of our destiny. We're being built into a temple of the Lord. And in him you too are being built together. We're thinking of our togetherness this morning. Built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hallelujah. God is living by his Spirit in his people. And then if we turn to Revelation. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And then moving on to verse 10, where the angel carried John away in the spirit. And just worth reminding ourselves that sometimes we find it hard to connect with God. And we need his spirit. And indeed the whole of Revelation was written by John because he allowed the spirit to speak to him and give him visions. It was by the spirit of God that he said that he understood all these great things. And here he says, the angel carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of every precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Fabulous picture language, giving us a vision of the greatness of God's glory. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The New Jerusalem, fulfilling the hope of Israel for a God to be with them, now a God with us. And we turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 6. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written on this scroll. And an invitation for us. Verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. And it carries on. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. The Psalms express all the gamut of our emotions, of our life, the successes and failures. And at the end of it, the end of this psalm, they say, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. And now have we seen as Jesus has come. God has done an even more glorious thing. He's come to us in our hearts by his Spirit. He will return and bring us to his heaven, his glorious heaven. And he bids us to come now, to join with him, to know that he gives us the Spirit. Come, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Israel could see God's victory in battles. We now can see God's eternal victory over sin and death, and his desire to bring us to himself. He says, I'm coming soon. For this God is our God forever and ever. Verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for the revelation you gave of yourself in many different ways through many years to Israel. We thank you for the Psalms and their reflection on your presence among them as their God, among Israel as their God. And we thank you that those Psalms were speaking of a God who loves his people and wants to be with his people. And you've revealed that even more gloriously in Jesus. And he has died, as we shared in communion this morning. He's died that we might know your love and your presence. So we thank you, Lord, and pray that we might know your Spirit guiding us and leading us into all knowledge. For Jesus' sake. Amen.